Good evening. Thanks for coming out tonight. That's one of the nice things about doing the fellowship dinner before. It entices you to come to the evening meeting. So for those of you that did come to the dinner, I was told I have a great responsibility tonight, and that's to keep everybody awake. I said that's usually my first responsibility in the messages. So pray that the Spirit of God will do his work tonight. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to pick up essentially where we left off from the message this morning. We will start reading again in verse 15, just for a little bit of overlapping context, and then take us through Galatians 6 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training or nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's again just ask the Lord to bless his word to our hearts. Our Father, we do again just thank you for the privilege to be in this country where we are free to gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to take your word and open it up. Father, there is no book on this earth that can have the impact to the soul of man but your word that is living and powerful. And Father, we pray that as we think through these things together tonight, you know each one of us, as Colin prayed earlier, you know every single need, every discouragement, every struggle, every good thing that people are rejoicing in. You know every single thing about every single person here, and you know what's needed. So, our Father, we pray that as we think through these things tonight, that by your Spirit, you would just communicate those things appropriately to each one. So we commit our time to you once again in the name and for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So just a little bit of a recap, particularly for those that were not here this morning, but, and for those of you who were here, maybe you need a little recap anyways, which is all good. So this morning we are looking primarily at the idea of the start of this chapter in verse 1, where it tells us to be imitators of God, as dear children. Be an imitator of God. At the end of chapter 4, it says in verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we not grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, we don't grieve the Holy Spirit if we can be an imitator of God, if we can do the things he's called us to. As a quick reminder for those of you here this morning, I took us to chapter 1 initially to just think through that there is so much more that we can have through the Spirit of God working in our lives than what we often allow him to do. Paul, the first part of the chapter is really focused on positional, all that we have in Christ. But then the second part of that chapter, starting around verse 15, is when Paul says, but I have not ceased to pray for you that you would be filled, that you would have your eyes opened, enlightened to all of these things. And ultimately really communicating that, yes, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, but we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be walking with the Spirit of God. We need to be led by and guided by the Holy Spirit of God. So this morning we talked to those first three things. What does it look like to be an imitator of God? Well, first, walk in love. Second, walk in light. And third, walk in wisdom, or walk circumspectly. Each one of those things actually are a picture of who God is. God in his very core nature is love. God in his very core nature is light. And God in his very core is truth. And at the end of chapter 4, it starts with not lying, telling us not to lie. Is lying bad? Well, sure, the world will even tell you it's bad. But when you think about it from the believer's perspective, why is it bad? Well, because it's completely contrary to who God is, the character of God, who is truth. And if we're going to walk in wisdom, if we're going to imitate God and who he is, then these are the three areas, as each one of these represent the characteristics of God. Love, light, and truth, or wisdom, walking in that. We close this morning with verse 18 and really just focusing on that. As Paul was closing that section essentially on that with being not drunk with wine, that which would control you. I used the example this morning of a drunk person walking into the gas station and proclaiming that she is the drunkest person in the gas station, which by most definitions would be true. And I don't think they're typically a gathering place for drunk people. But it was drawing attention to themselves rather than drawing attention to something else. It was being controlled by something else rather than being controlled, as God would tell us in here, as Paul would say, to be controlled by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. And when we're being filled with the Spirit and hence therefore controlled by the Spirit, then we are not going to be doing things to draw attention to ourselves. Instead, we are going to be doing, as it is in John chapter 16. I was looking it up today since I didn't have it this morning. John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus says, he, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, will glorify me. Glorify the Lord Jesus. So the one that is filled with the Spirit will give attention and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one that deserves all of it. So now we get to the second part of this chapter, and this is very, very similar. All of this is very, very similar to Colossians chapter 3. As you know, these two books are very much sister books, looking from two different perspectives. But here we go into how does he move from just being filled with the Spirit, walking in love, light, and wisdom in those different things, and then go right to these very important topics of the relationship between the husband and wife and between parents and children, and specifically, therefore, fathers and children. Why? Why would he do that? Why would the Spirit of God lead Paul to do that? Well, I'm imagining you can agree with what I'm about to say in this, and that's that the home is probably the hardest place to actually live these things out. Would you agree with that? I mean, you can tend to go to work or go to school, and your whole demeanor and mannerisms are going to be very, very different. You have so much more control over your actions when you're out in this public forum, but now when you're inside the walls of home, where you're comfortable, where they're going to love you anyways, hopefully, we let those guards down. We're not nearly as careful about how we're behaving, whether we're actually walking in love, light, and wisdom. So I think that's the Spirit of God just taking it and saying, this is an important thing for us to get a hold of. It has to start here. From here, it would then go to the greater context of the family. Start in the immediate home, husband and wife and children with fathers and parents. Honor your parents. Then it's going to go to the greater family context, which you can take that to be your extended family. But even greater than that, I would say that would mean your church family, right? Is it harder sometimes to operate in these things within your church family? Because you let your guards down and you're not maybe quite as careful, and people will frustrate you, and those frustrations will allow to percolate over time, and then perhaps someday you respond in ways that you maybe normally wouldn't. So that's going to help us in our church family, too, if we start allowing ourselves to be filled with the Spirit of God, asking God, yielding to the Spirit of God, and then allowing Him to walk those things out in our life. So that's the connection as we dive into this now. So the first section here, it starts as we go through this in verse 21, which I'm going to keep kind of coming back to that. Maybe, well, I'll say it now, and then maybe I'll keep coming back, and maybe I won't. So we'll go there. But in verse 21, and this is a lost verse, because when we go through and we talk about the wife's role and the husband's role, we kind of go right to verse 22, and we start our thinking from there and then go forward and say, this was what it says. And that's been dangerous in the church as a whole, in Christianity. And there are many sects of Christianity that will still focus on this patriarchal view of things. And the husband says, and that's what it is. But we have to go back to verse 21, because I think that verse has a lot of context for each one of us. Not just in the context of the husband-wife, for sure, but even beyond that. Submitting yourselves, therefore, one to another in the fear of God. This morning, I made mention of that would be one of the indicators of being filled with the Spirit. We looked at those things, right? Speaking spiritual songs, hymns, etc. to one another, making melody in our hearts so when we're alone and nobody's around, we're filled with the Spirit. We're going to make melody in our hearts. We're going to give thanks for all of our circumstances, and we're going to submit one to another. That would be an indicator of the Holy Spirit of God filling each one of us. So as we go into this verse to talk about the wife's responsibility, we have to remember verse 21. There's mutual respect, mutual submission in this process, but we'll still walk through what this means. So verse 22 again. Excuse me. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I want to be clear about a few things as I start walking through this. None of us are perfect. I've been a complete failure in so many areas over the 24 years of marriage in these things. And so much of this is what the Lord has just taught over these years, the things that I'm learning as we walk through this process. This whole idea of submission, just in general, is difficult. Would you agree with that? You can give me a nod, or you can say, nope, and say, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. It's difficult, right? As a young man in particular, I really struggled with this, and I'm just going to confess this, and I'm not always, to be honest with you, I don't always think about in great amounts of time of what I'm going to say until I say it, so it could really backfire on me. One of my struggles, particularly as a young man, is I did not know what it actually meant to be under authority, to submit. Now, this is me as a man. Now, me, I came into the church in my later teen years. That's when I came to Northgate Bible Chapel. I was saved when I was 14, but I was going to a church that wasn't really very biblical, so didn't really grow at all. So when I got to college, that's when I started attending Northgate, etc. So anyways, get married, very immature and all of these things. And I never knew what it meant to submit to authority. Now, that's a problem. I mean, that's a huge problem because nobody who is in authority is not also under authority. Does that make sense? So if I don't know how to be under authority myself, then as a husband, I'm not going to be appropriately in authority. Does that make sense? Okay, because you're not under authority, or you're not in authority without being under authority, and that's part of the learning process. So me as a young man, getting taught things of this word of God about the wife's role and children's need to obey their parents, well, at this point, I'm sitting there and I'm being faced with the fact that, well, I'm in authority. My wife needs to submit to me. My children need to obey me and honor me according to the word of God. And yet I would find myself, and this might be careful how I'm going to say this, probably in active rebellion against the elders in the assembly. I definitively did not grow up learning what it was like to honor my parents. So I was living as one in authority without having any real clue how to be under authority. So if we use that as the very basic principle here of nobody is under authority or nobody is in authority unless they're first under authority, then what we have to realize as Paul is writing this, as the Lord is communicating this to us of the wife's responsibility, is that your need to submit to your husband is part of God's ordained plan, and it's not anything indicative of anything negative about the woman, the wife, and her role, but rather just simply the way that God has defined these roles to be. It's not indicative of less value or worth, less skill or ability. And if you want to know about any of those things, just look at my marriage and you will see that that would not be true. It's not indicative of any of those things. It's indicative of the role that God has given and the responsibility that that is. Now, I love the fact that Paul will go on to explain that to say, the wife has to be submissive to her own husband, even as the church is unto Christ. Right? Isn't that great? And then you sit there and you think, well, yeah, see, awesome responsibility. But we might struggle with understanding sometimes why the wives may have a hard time submitting to their husbands. Do you ever struggle with that? Men, maybe men would struggle. Don't nod your head or anything, especially if you're sitting in front of or, you know, your wife. We might sit there and think, well, why is that not easier to do? Well, I'm often reminded of this verse, and a brother many years ago, and you've probably heard me say this, many years ago, I was talking to a brother, and he was commenting about sometimes he looks at his children, and he sits there and says, why don't you just listen to me? And then he realized, you know, that's probably how God looks at us, right? Like, why don't you just listen to me now? And clearly, God would not say it with that kind of exasperation because he is so long-suffering toward us, so patient, so full of grace and mercy. He doesn't look at us that way, but no doubt he would look and say, yes, my son or my daughter, I know exactly how you feel. Why don't you just listen to me, right? And I actually told my mind went completely blank as to the direction I was going, but I'm quite confident the Lord will give it back. So with this whole idea of the church, right, church submitting to Christ and the difficulty in that. So we can very easily look at ourselves as individuals, as members of the body, members of the church, and recognize our own rebellion toward God, even as believers. And I don't mean rebellion like you're off in Never Never Land, off in left field, but I mean that rebellious heart that we all still have. Yes? Can you all identify with that? You can think of something in your life where there's a little bit of rebellion and you want to go against things and against God and against the body and against other people and all of this. And that's what I'm talking about. Even as we as individuals or we as a corporate body of believers are going to struggle with a measure of rebellion and difficulty in submitting to the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can understand why wives may sometimes find it difficult to submit to their husbands. And we need to be like God, like the Lord Jesus in these things, and have immeasurable amounts of grace and compassion and mercy and love. We need to continue to walk in love, in light, and in truth. So if that's true, and we need to walk in truth, what does this mean? Well, one of the things that I've heard, and I'm sure you have over time, well, if my husband loved me better, then I would be more submissive. Okay, well, if I can blow a little bit of a hole in that theory for just a minute, did we all agree that the church has a hard time submitting to Christ? Are we all in agreement with that? Does Christ love us perfectly? Yeah, right? Without a doubt, Christ loves us perfectly, and yet we still don't necessarily submit. So my beloved sister, I would say to you, if that is your thought, that I do not need to submit because my husband is not loving me the way he ought to love, I would submit to you that even if he loved you perfectly, you still may not submit perfectly because it's still an attitude of your own heart. It's still the rebelliousness, the willingness to yield over to the Holy Spirit of God and let him be the one to tell you what to do and to follow his leading in that. Regardless of what the husband is or isn't doing, and don't worry, because we're going to nail the husbands in just a few minutes. So if you're getting a little warm or anything, you can, you know, take off a sweater if you're able or whatnot. But we will get to the husbands. It'll sound harsher, I'm sure. Regardless of what the husband is or is not doing, your responsibility in obedience and submission to Christ is to submit to your own husband. Does that make sense? Like, it's not even, I'm telling you, you need to submit to your husband. What the Word of God is saying is you need to submit to the headship of Christ. And in the headship of Christ, submitting to him, the right response would therefore be to submit to your own husband. Now, if I can dive into that just a little bit, what I think this needs to look like. Shona and I've had the privilege of, you know, spending time with newly married or to be married, doing some premarital counseling and different things of that nature. And one of the things that we've learned over the years, let me rephrase this to be completely honoring to my wife. One of the things that my wife has so lovingly and graciously taught me over the years is that we're on the same team. Have any of you heard me talk about this before? Because if you have, I'm sorry, you're going to hear it all again. If you haven't, well, praise the Lord. And just recently, a few weeks back, we were driving home from camp. I think it was late at night again. I don't remember why, but we're driving home from camp, and I'm thinking through some different things. And I finally looked at her, and I said, she was driving, and I said, I think you're right. I'm like, I think I did see you as my enemy. Like, this was just a few weeks ago. And I'm like, not literally like an enemy, like she was out to get me, but like that we weren't on the same team, that we weren't together in this battle of life. And she would so often over the years, whenever we were having conflict, I mean, we do have conflict, maybe some of you don't, but we do have conflict from time to time. And she would often just remind me, remember, we're on the same team. And sometimes I was a little snotty in my response. Sorry, it's not a bad word. I was a little less than gracious in my response, and I said things like, well, then act like it. I remember that happened a few years ago. Oh, I came home. I went to work, and I came home, and I was still all worked up. We were still having conflict, and it wasn't even us. It was actually me and the kids and all this other stuff. Then I go to an elders meeting. This is just a side story, but then I go to an elders meeting, and you know, they asked me how I was doing. There was only one other elder there at the time, asked me, how are you doing? I'm like, because the Spirit of God is already convicting me, but now Shona's back home and I'm here, and I'm like, so, you know, work through that, get home. I walk into the house, and Shona's sitting in the family room in the chair, and I walk over to her, and I just said, I'm sorry. And this is the graciousness and love of my wife. She just touches my face, said, oh, you're back. I think it's like this Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde thing that I don't like to hold on to too much, but I think that's essentially what she's communicating. But it's so true that in those moments, you can feel like you're at complete odds and enmity with one another, but yet the truth remains that you are on the same team. You're submitting yourselves, therefore, one to another. Now, with that, ultimately, the husband may need to be the one that makes the final decision, because you can't have two people making the final decision. You got to have one that's going to do it. We don't have two presidents of the United States, though, you know. Or two prime ministers of Canada. So maybe we do have two. We just, anyways. Anyways, you got to have one, right? And often when we talk to young people, and I need to remind myself of these things too, the whole point is ultimately you might be in disagreement. She says, Shona says, I think we should do this. And I say, no, I think we should do this. And ultimately, I'm going to have to make the decision, which way do we go? And sometimes I will go her way, and sometimes I'll go my way. But the bottom line is that regardless of which way we go, if it proves to be the wrong way, no pointing fingers at the other one, right? No saying, see, I told you so. Told you that wasn't going to work. We should have gone this other way. Instead, what it is we're on the same team. We're partners. Okay, that didn't work out. What do we do now? Let's work through this together. Okay, so that's just a little bit on submission. Now, men, I might start talking a little bit faster. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. He who loves his wife loves himself. I mean, isn't that just, that last part, just such an interesting phrase? Maybe that's the thing that we're not even, like, holding on to, that we're not grasping the reality of what that means and looks like. There is so much selfishness in the heart of natural man that we have a hard time, and I mean mankind, men and women, but men, male species in particular, just so much selfishness within us that we don't even know what love oftentimes looks like. What does it look like? Well, that's why that last phrase is so key to me. If you love your own bodies, or he who loves their own wives as their own bodies, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but, where am I? He who loves his wife loves himself. That's it. He who loves his wife loves himself. If you were to take every single thing about you as a man, as a husband, and pour all of those things into loving and caring for your wife, and I'm not standing up here as one who has successfully accomplished this, but as a fellow struggler as we walk through this life together, if we were to do that, The truth is what's there, that if you love your wife and give yourself completely over to her, you are not sacrificing anything for yourself. It may feel like it, because when we talk about this kind of love, even as Christ also loved the church, a sacrificial life, a sacrificial love, which is going to look like a sacrificial life. I am going to give over myself in love for you and place you as the top priority. I got a bone to pick with you later, Colin, but it's okay. I love you. And those aren't just words. Those big heart. No, Colin, never mind. This is such a hard topic to speak on, if I can be so honest with you, because as I sit up here and say these words, and the Lord is constantly bringing conviction of how this is such a struggle. And yet the word of God remains true, right? And that's the thing that we have to go to. So just like I said, some wives will say, well, if my husband loved me more, I would submit better. I've heard husbands say the same thing. Well, if my wife was more submissive, I'd love her better. Well, first of all, no kidding. But second of all, that's not what God's called you to. God has called you to love your wife regardless of whether she's ever submitting to you or not. Just like the wife is in obedience to Christ going to submit to the husband, in obedience to Christ, being under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to love your wife regardless of the actions of your wife. And these are the times when the word of God becomes sharp. Like, because we don't want to do it. We don't even want to think about it. Our natural tendency in the human flesh is to want others to change and we don't have to do anything. Well, it's your fault. Well, if you would only do this. I can only imagine that you've had some of those for those married couples, and some of you may never have had these kind of conversations, and praise the Lord. But I can only imagine that some of those conversations happened between you and your spouse. Well, if you only did this, or if you only did this, and it's just back and forth. What the bottom line is, we all need to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. We all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's another thing that the Lord's just really convicted me on, going back to this idea of being filled with the Spirit of God, is I've kind of come to this place and realization that any sin that we do is really... That's not the sin that we need to confess to Christ. He already knows what that sin is that you did. The sin that we need to confess to Christ is, I did not yield to the Spirit of God in this action. That's the sin that ultimately we're doing, is we're just not yielding to the Spirit of God. Would the Spirit of God have had you do this, whatever that is? No. Would the Spirit of God have had you to speak harshly with your wife or wife with your husband? No. So my encouragement, my challenge to the husbands is that in our own natural selfishness, it's going to be difficult for us to love. But this is where we ask the Lord's help, the filling of the Holy Spirit, to walk in Him, to love like the Lord Jesus Christ did. He is absolutely perfect in His love, as we've already talked about. If we could only model that in the perfect way toward our wives, we will find so very naturally that this is true, that he who loves his wife loves himself. You are going to find the benefit of being in this wonderful relationship with your spouse. And I will tell you, just the little journey that Shona and I have been on, it's 24 plus years now. We're in year 25, which is just ridiculous to believe. As some of you know, Will got married in August, so our firstborn is now married. Our second just got engaged 2 weeks ago, and we're sitting here trying to figure out where life went. But in the 24 years, just to watch what the Lord has done in our relationship, we had some really, really difficult years, mostly because of me, for sure. And to know where we are now and to watch the work that he's done in our relationship. About a month ago, I said to Shona, I said, literally right now at this point in my life, and I hate that maybe it should have happened years ago, but Like, I would just be so content if you and I were just living on a desert island by ourselves and there was nothing else and that was it. And I would just be so completely content in that. And I would encourage you, if you're married and maybe you're having some of these struggles, relational conflict that you need to work through, that you're not feeling like that, I would encourage you to seek that, to work that, to figure out what it needs to be done to be on the same team so that you're working together, so that the husband is loving the way that Christ loves the church, so that the wife is feeling cherished and nourished, that she is being washed by the water of the word, that you're presenting her to yourself as glorious, that she feels like she has the first place in your life. Because that's what it talks about in verse 26. Another comment Shona made a number of years ago. You got to understand, most of what comes out up here is all from Shona. So, you know, I'll keep it short because we're running out of time. But we were going to a wedding, and she looked beautiful. I didn't say anything about how beautiful she looked. So, Becca came home afterwards. She had been babysitting, and Shona's in the kitchen. Becca comes home and says, "Mom, you look beautiful." That's actually not the word she used, but we're just going to go with that one right now. So, "Mom, you look beautiful. What'd Dad say?" And she said, "He didn't say anything." And Becca's very quick-witted, so she said, "You should divorce him." Now, I don't think she actually meant it, but she was driving home a good point, which is I was not honoring and loving my wife in that way. So we went on a walk later that night. We were having a conversation about all of those things, and she looked at me and she said, "If I'm supposed to be your glory," we were talking about 1 Corinthians 11 in particular and bringing us back to this too, "if I'm supposed to be your glory, then you ought to treat me gloriously." Husbands, treat your wife gloriously. Gloriously. She deserves it. She deserves all of that. And he who loves his wife is loving himself. So don't think that this is going to be empty, that I'm just giving myself over and I'm not getting anything in return. You are going to see a joyous relationship continue to form, and hopefully some of you are in that spot, but some of you might not be. And I would pray that you can get to that place, that you come to a place convicted before God, wanting to be obedient and submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ in what you need to do in this relationship in order to get to that place. Okay. Did I put enough emphasis on the husbands? Is that okay? Can I move on to the last two parts real quick? I don't want the wives to feel shortchanged there or anything. So just to cover the last two points, because this is, you know, after the marriage relationship, the next thing you have to go to, of course, is the children and the result of that in the home. And children, in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise, "that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Children have the responsibility to obey their parents. Now, we're going to go to the next step. And notice how the Lord did this, as Paul wrote this, as the Lord did this, he had the wife first and then the husband. He has the children first and then the father. But in reality, the order is different. The husband should be the greater responsibility in this relationship and what needs to be done. The father has the greater responsibility than the children do. So the emphasis comes on the second, not on the first. But children, this is the same idea as all of these other things, submitting, for the wife to submit, for the husband to love, which is you need to obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because this is right. This is what he's called you to do. By obeying your parents, by honoring them, you are doing so in obedience to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's a struggle for children to obey, isn't it? Maybe for the children in this room, the answer is no. Colin was nodding his head. He's watched my children be so disobedient over the years, so he's been able to say that, not to mention his years of children. I remember those years. I love those years. I've often said, and some of you have heard me say this before, Will drove me nuts from 6 to 16. Oh, wanted to fight all the time, argue over everything, 6 to 16. And I've seen the wonderful relationship just continue to develop over the last few years. Some of that, when he was 16, was because I was working out, traveling quite a bit for work during those years. And he was getting to the point where he's like, you're not even home anymore. You can't tell me what to do. And then I found a new job so that I wasn't traveling anymore. And sometimes you have to make the sacrifice that's necessary in order to do what you need to do as the father to build into that relationship. But really, I sit there with great joy now to see what's happened. But going back to this, so just children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because in obedience to Christ, in submission and yielding to the Holy Spirit of God, this is what you're called to do. What you're called to do. But fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Provoke not your children to wrath, but nourish them and cherish them, nurture them, cherish them, and admonish them. There are times when the father needs to be the disciplinarian, bring in admonishment, challenge them on the things that they're doing and the things that they're saying. There was one thing just this weekend as we were driving up here, I sent Will a text on a verse just because of something I've been seeing in his life. And I just sent him the text and I get a question mark back and I sent a response and say, and explain what it is. Sometimes there's admonishment necessary. Sometimes it's just nurturing. So often we as husbands, as fathers, we want to leave that responsibility to the wife. The husband's the disciplinarian, wait till your father comes home. And the wife is going to be the one that nurtures and cherishes and cares for. And I will tell you that that was a struggle for me and in our marriage. Shona will tell you today that she recognizes that she didn't push me enough. That was one time she wasn't pushing me enough to be more involved when the kids were younger, when they were smaller. And I encourage all fathers to do that because I saw some of the negative side of not having done that. But even in that, even as they get older, nurturing, cherishing them, letting them know that they're loved by their father. Why? Because we have the privilege as fathers to be a picture of God the Father, the one who loves us and cherishes us, the one who also will lovingly and graciously admonish us when we need to be as well, right? I remember one time Shona and I had a discussion and I was a jerk, as usual. She goes up to the bedroom. This is many, many years ago. And Lord convicts me. I go up. She's laying on her bed. Our bed. She's laying on our bed. And I just come up and I sit on the bed and I just said, I'm sorry. And then she only said three words. He heard me. And her thought was, we have the same father. I'm just going to go tell on you. And it worked. You know, what a privilege it is that we have as parents, as fathers and mothers, to be a picture of God the Father in how we raise our children. What a privilege as fathers that we have to do that specifically, to be a picture of God the Father in the ways that we do so. So just in closing, because we're past our time already, just seeing this very practical outworking to be an imitator of God. To be an imitator of God, we really need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We need to ask God to do that in our life. If we don't know what that means and looks like, we got to figure that out. That we can be in this place that we're just satisfied, again, as I said this morning, just satisfied being indwelt by the Spirit, but not being controlled by the Spirit. We need to yield ourselves over to that. And in doing so, if we want to be imitators of God, the first place, the first battleground for us to do that is in the home. In our marriage first, and then with our children second. And at different stages of life, that's going to be for grandparents to grandchildren too. And grandparents still to their children, right? That relationship doesn't go away either. And I just love this, because I forgot to say it before, this whole thing with the honoring the father and mother versus obedience. You know, when you're little, it's obey. And then eventually you get to the place where it's just honor. And it's part of that love relationship. One last quick thought, because I meant to say this earlier. I never read the book Love and Respect. I didn't. One of these days, I probably will. I think we might even own it now. But I've got like 100 books that I own that I haven't read. One of the ways, to be clear, I don't love this big separation between, you know, husbands love, wives. Husbands need respect, wives need love, right? I don't like that. I think they both need both. I think the way that the wife is going to, one of the ways the wife is going to feel loved is when she feels respected. One of the ways the men are going to feel respected is when they feel loved. And let's not try to draw big separations between those, but realize that in those relationships, we need both love and respect on both sides. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for your word. I don't want to say these words, Father, like it's just words to be said at the end of a message. I'm going to say thank you for your word, but at the same time, I look at your word as we've gone through it tonight and realize how difficult it can be for us in our flesh to obey your word, to do the things that you've called us to. So, Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed all things to us through it, that we can know the very mind and heart of God. But, Father, we pray for help by your Spirit to do his work in us, that we would be submissive to him, yield to him, and we would be obedient to the work that you've called us to do. So, Father, I pray for each individual in this room, that each one of us would learn how to yield over to the Spirit of God, that we would seek the ways that we need to obey you in ways that we haven't before. I pray for the husbands and the wives and the marriages, that each one would come to that place of true delight in their relationship with one another. And Father, I pray for the families and when there's conflict between children and parents. Father, pray that each one would see their part, what they can do, children, to obey and honor parents and fathers in particular, to not provoke them to wrath. So, Father, we just pray that by your Spirit you would continue to communicate these things to us, the things that you would have us to learn each individually, and that we would learn them and apply them as we go. So, Father, we commit all this to you now in the name and for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.